Welcome to this anointed message taught by Pastor Lynn Schall of Amazing Grace Fellowship. We believe your life will be enriched by hearing the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God. Here's Pastor Lynn.
If you do have your Bibles, let's go to a portion of scripture that you probably haven't been to in a while. It's one of the minor prophets. So if you go to the book of Matthew, everybody turn to the book of Matthew. Go to Matthew 1. And then just start flipping pages backwards. Three books. That way you don't have to look in your table of contents to find it. But if you do, that's okay too. Cool. Three books from the back. So what's the first book past, backwards past Matthew? Malachi, then Zechariah, and then Haggai, and then what's the next one just for trivia's sake? Zephaniah, right? Cool. Hey, and if you want, I was telling the crowd last night, if you want to play a trick on anybody, just kind of pull somebody's chain. I've done this many, many times. It's amazing. Talk to somebody and just say, you know, boy, I was reading in the book of Hezekiah, and man, there was just a scripture there that was just wonderful. And they'll usually just go, yeah, yeah. And it's like, you know, that's a, boy, there's some, just some great stuff in there. Yeah. It's like, there is no book, dude, of Hezekiah. It just sounds like there is. But anyhow, just kind of put your thumb or put a marker in there in Haggai. That's where we're gonna go to. But this, I guess probably mini series I've done. I understand it's not the heaviest revelation in the world, but it's been something that I just have kind of felt impressed to spend some time talking about is caring. How are we doing at caring? I would title this series, Who Cares? And years ago, I think I've mentioned this, but years ago I read a book, and it was published in the, I don't know, late 70s or early 80s, I'm not sure. But the title, I never forgot the title. I honestly can't stand before you and say that I remember all of the points. But the gentleman that wrote the book, I'm not even sure who wrote the book, but the title of the book is called Dare to Care Like Jesus. And I just remember reading that book, and kind of the essence of the book is he took 12 or 13 parts of Jesus' life and kind of broke him down. And, you know, the whole challenge of the book is, dare we care the way he did? And how many of you know how he cares for us is so perfect, right? And when I think about that, when I think about his care, yeah, there's a part of me that's probably like the rest of us that it just kind of seems overwhelming. How could I ever measure up in caring for others the way Jesus cares for me? Because how many of you know that's the standard that we're to go by? By this, John chapter 13, Jesus said, by this we'll all know that you're my disciples by the love that we show for one another. And care is not the sum total of love, but you can't care properly unless you do love people, right? And so it's easy sometimes for us in our world to say, you know, I do care for you, we can even say, I love you, but how many of you know, until it gets translated in real stuff, it really doesn't mean a whole lot. But more importantly, it doesn't do a whole lot. Could you turn to a book in the Bible that you probably haven't been to for a while? Haggai. Go to the book of Matthew. I don't need to go back that far. Oh, okay, I won't go back that far. Anyhow, Jesus, the premium that Jesus said is, by this we'll all know. So sinners and saints will know that we're his disciples, that we're his people, that were his disciplined ones. Not that we're just his converts, but that we're his disciplined ones by the love that we show one another. We looked last week's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul talks about there's many members but one body. And I really do think that a lot of Americans, because we're so independently minded, I kind of joked about it in one of the services, I don't remember which, but I think a lot of Americans read that scripture, there's a lot of bodies but one member, and thinking that they're the sum total of the church. But we're not. How many of you know we're in this thing together, right? We grow together and all that. When one member of the body suffers, how the whole body suffers. When one of the members rejoices, we all rejoice. You know, when one family falls apart, how many of you know the body of Christ suffers for that? We really are in this thing together. And Paul said that there should be the same care one for another. And when you get into the caring business, I think we all are probably old enough just in life to know that when you get into the caring business, it's not always the cleanest thing. Would you agree with that? And sometimes it can get cumbersome. Sometimes it can get even messy. just because we care. Because when we care, that means that we're going into areas that you normally just don't go into. Because to care for somebody, somebody has a need. And it's not always the easiest thing for us to even admit we have a need. Isn't that right? There's some people that are just convinced they have zero needs. Well, how many of you know that they have a need of reality, if nothing else, right? We all are in spots, and it's hard sometimes. I know that when you're on the needing side of care, I know it's hard sometimes to admit that we really do need somebody else. We need somebody to come along. We need that something. We need that, I don't know, that boost, that somebody just come alongside and put your arm around you and say, "Hey, I'm with you. I can help you through this." Or, "I'm here. I don't know what to do, but I'll pray for you. I'm here. Let's get through this together." Sometimes it's really hard to admit that. And if you've ever been hurt by caring for somebody, how many of you know it's sometimes hard to make yourself vulnerable again? It's like, you know what? This is like practicing bleeding. We're just not doing this anymore. And so we can get to a spot that it just, you know, we end up kind of rationalizing everything. And so our care and our love just gets, you know, we just pray and feel like because we prayed and because we think warm, fuzzy thoughts that we really are caring. And so a couple weeks ago, I was reading in the book of Haggai. It's a short little book that you can read. It's only three chapters long, I think. And it just so hit me. And like I was telling the crowd last night, it really hit me hard. It may not hit you hard at all. You may yawn and go, "Well, it's not that big of a deal." But I think it has a lot of application to us. It's Old Testament. It's writing about the building of the temple, the physical building of the physical temple. But I think there's an analogy that touches us today. So let's just pick it up in the first chapter. We're going to read the entire book, okay? Chapter 1, verse 1. "In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, 'Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says,'" now we're just going to try to unpack this whole thing. When it says, "this people says," he's referring to the children of Israel. So the children of Israel are saying something. And the analogy that I want to make, and I just want to encourage you to make these analogies as we go and as we read in your thoughts. How many of you know we are the people of God today? And when I say that, I'm not talking about this congregation, you know, as the sum total of the people of God. But when we come to Jesus Christ and we've invited Him to be our Lord and Savior, and we become a Christian, and the Christian, you know, there's brothers and sisters of Christ, not only are valley-wide, but worldwide. And so that's the people of God, okay? And so let's just kind of put these two things together. And I had somebody tell me this morning that was here last night that just said, I've never seen that before, ever. Never made that jump in an analogy. And so maybe it'll hit you the way it did me, but it really stood me up in my tracks and made me to just really stop and think about some things. So it says, "This people says, 'The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built.'" So, how many of you know that we are the house of God? Isn't that right? Now, they're talking the house as in the house, the place, the four walls, you know, whatever. So that's what they're referring to. But how many of you know when the veil was torn, now God doesn't dwell in a temple made with stone, but now He's come to dwell in the hearts of men. But there's people are people, and people, you know, ancient people back then, really, in terms of humanity, are no different than us today. The subject matter is different, and maybe our technology is a little bit different, but in terms of things that drive us, temptation, you know, all the things that we face as a human, they face the same things. It's just a different time period. So the people of God are saying, you know, it's not yet time to build the house. I wonder for us today if we've ever said this. Now the house today, we're in the house of God, but the only reason we're in the house of God is because the people of God are in a place, right? And God lives in us. And so this is the house of God. If we were in a high school gymnasium, How many of you know that would be the house of God because the people of God were there? Does that make sense? And there is something special about the house of God. There's something special about this building, but we know there's nothing special in terms of the wood and all that. The reason this place is special to me, I don't know about you, but the reason it's special to me is because God's shown up here. Lives have been changed here. There's been families reconciled together up here at these altars. There's people that have come to Christ up here at the front. And so there's something special about this place to me. I mean, the why for me is special. We were there for five and now the why that's out there now, that's not really special to me. Now the why downtown, that's where I always go. I've gone to this one there and it's like, yeah, I don't like that one. Because that one down there holds a special place for me. 5.5 years, that's where a body of believers met God. And so even though that building probably needs to be torn down and rebuilt, if they had the money, they'd probably do that. And even though you walk in there and it smells like a whatever, when I walk in there, it's a whole different ballgame. When I go into that weight room back there, it's a whole different ballgame because that's where people have come to Christ. That's where God showed up. That's where children did children's musicals and people came forward and families were reconciled and God showed up. And it's a special place, even though it's just a building. But here they're saying, you know, this, it's not time yet to build the house of God. And I wonder if we've ever made stuff, you know, when it comes to, now put this in context of caring for people. Have we ever said anything like this? Well, you know, I would reach out to people, but you know, I just don't sense I'm ready. I just don't sense I know enough yet. I don't know that I'm kind of young in the Lord and I don't know scripture very well. So I don't feel like I can help people just at this much. I mean, after all, there's so much that I need myself. I don't know that I'm in a spot to really help people, but you know, I'm going to get around to it. Any of us ever done that before or known somebody who's done that before? Well, you know, and then we use the trump card. Well, you know, I've been praying about it. And I just don't sense that my time's just yet. The people are saying the time hasn't come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet saying. So God's responding to some of that statement. I'll even say it this way. And listen, I really don't want this and hope that it doesn't come out that I'm hammering this body. I'm not. I'm just challenging us. When I read this, I just have to tell you, the analogy is just of where they were when I say we, I'm just talking about the body of Christ today and specifically talking about us as an American church. Where are we today? And so that's why it just hit me. So this is a great place. There's a lot of caring people that come to this body, but I still think it's something that we got to challenge ourselves with, right? So he's responding to their reasoning because it's reasoning in their mind, but I think in the mind of God, it's an excuse. And how many of you know there's a difference between a reason and an excuse? We would see it as a reason sometimes when we make a rationale for something, but God is saying to them, he said, listen, so you say the time isn't ready to build the house of the Lord. So God's responding and saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? First point, I think it's important for us to either get focused or refocus. Okay? So God is saying, you're making the argument. You're saying, you know what? It's not ready to build the house of God, but boy, you sure have taken care of your own house really well. You've gone into your panel house and boy, I mean, it's nice, but the house of God's in ruins. And isn't it easy to just take care of ourselves? Just ourselves. Well, it's not just me. It's my family. Okay. I understand that, but it's inward. And God is responding to them and saying, so is it time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses in this temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. We're going to find God says this on two occasions. Consider your ways. And all I'm asking us as a body of believers is to ask ourselves to consider our ways. And when that statement is given, by the way, of consider your ways, it's not a superficial looking at ourselves. God repeats it again in just a couple verses, to consider your ways. And it's easy sometimes to do a superficial overview of our lives, right? Well, I'm good. Yeah, there's a little bit of, you know, we'll make the caveat in our statement. You know, yeah, there's stuff that could be improved on, but you know, things are good. But in considering our ways, God is asking us to go below the surface and to look at ourselves and go, okay. Now listen, I'm not talking about anybody coming to a spot of getting out of balance and neglecting yourself or your family in helping someone else, okay? So are you with me there? I'm not talking about that kind of a silly, out of a balance sort of a thing. That's just as destructive. But the house of God, which are the people of God, need care. Consider your ways. Now look at verse 6. Now verse 6 is where many Christians are today. I don't know how many times in the last 24 years of being a senior pastor, I don't know how many times, if you were to add the 6 other years as an associate, I don't know how many times I've heard verse 6 stated in a modern way. So God is saying this. He says, consider your ways. You've sown much, but you reap little, or you bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but you're not warm. And you've earned a wage, but your wage has been put into a bag with holes. It's kind of like trying to use a sieve as a bucket. I don't know how many times I've heard Christians say, well, I just don't understand this thing called serving God. It just doesn't seem like it works to me. In fact, seems like when I come to God, things got worse. You heard anybody ever say that? I don't know how many times. Things were going pretty good until I committed my life to Christ and all hell broke loose. Okay, and once we kind of get over that, what's interesting is how easy it is to have a concentration on, and listen, it's the American way. It really is. Because here in America, you can fulfill whose dreams? Your dreams. Thank God for dreams. And I think it's important to have dreams. I think it's important to have a vision for our life. But how many of you know it still needs to be put within balance for us as Americans? I can't fulfill my dreams at the neglect of everybody else. Because you know what? This thing of serving God is not just about me and God. Because I'm a member of one body. One body. So I can't just fulfill, I just can't go through life of just me and my family just fulfilling our deal. Can't do that. Oh, I can. But if I do, this is the result. We can sow, but we're not going to reap much. We can eat, not fully filled. We can drink, not our thirst isn't quenched. We can put on clothes, but we're still not warm. We can go and earn a wage, but it seems like just stuff eats it up. That it's just put into what those wages are put into a basket with holes in it, and it just seems at the end of the month, or you know, whenever your pay period is, it just seems like in the disc, like, where did it all go? I don't know how many times I've heard that stated by believers over and over and over and over again. Sometimes even to the point of questioning their faith in God. Is this thing called serving God, is it even valid? It just doesn't seem like it's just whatever. It just kind of seems like, you know, not a whole lot of bit difference between us and those that don't serve Christ. And I wonder if one part of it, just a part of it, could be because too much energy is spent on just ourselves. Are you with me? Is this coming out hard? I hope this is maybe challenging us to just consider. So point number one, verses 4 and 5, I actually wrote out on the side of my Bible. Get focused or refocused. Okay? So listen, for those of you go that are going, man, I care for people. Okay, good. And I'm doing, okay, cool. That's cool. We can still refocus. For some, it's to get focused. To go, okay, ooh, okay. I do need to consider the house of God other than just me. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. Isn't it interesting? God says that I may take pleasure. Didn't Jesus tell us in John chapter 15, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." What kind of fruit? Well, there's a lot of fruit, but one of the kinds of fruit, at least for this series, is the fruit of loving and caring for others. How many of you know that brings God glory? In fact, that is the deal that tells others that we're part of God's crowd. Right? Okay, build. Now listen, to go to the mountains, to get wood, and then build the temple, I don't know about you, but I'm sweating already. Right? That takes effort. It really does take effort to love and care for people. It really does. But listen, the takeaway is incredible. You've looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house that's in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. I called a drought on the land and on the mountains and on the grain and on the new wine and oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock and all labor of your hands. Take a while to unpack that, but the idea is this. I don't know how many times I've heard stated, just maybe casually or sometimes really just in almost crisis mode. It's just like, I just don't understand why things aren't working for me, when the entire conversation has been about me, right? And when you probe deeper and say, okay, so what are we doing for others? Well, listen, it's just enough for me to keep my head above water. Hey, I understand that. I understand that there are times that we're on the needing side of care. Okay? And that's okay. Nobody needs to beat themselves up over that at all. When you're on the needing side of care, boy, just receive. Amen? It's good. But how many of you know it's easy to rationalize ourselves to keep us in that spot forever in our brain? You know what? And we can very easily actually just put ourselves in a spot that there does then become a reason of why we sow and reap little, why we drink and aren't thirsted or aren't quenched. 12. And I'm not going to always read. It always states, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua the son of, I'm not going to always read that just because it takes time. So verse 12. With all the remnant of the people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared. Feared, as were in awe. Not afraid as if God's horrible, okay? The people feared the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord is found when we attend to the things that God sees as important, okay? And so when we attend to the house of God, there's something that God, we would say it maybe in modern day language, we would say, and especially now that we're on the other side of the cross, that that's where the grace or the anointing of God rests, is when we attend to things that mean something to God as well. Amen? And how many of you know people mean everything to God, right? So they obeyed the voice of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, "I'm with you, says the Lord." Isn't that wonderful? So the second point is to simply obey and to say, okay, it is important. It's okay to take care of your own house as long as the house of God is not neglected as well. Amen? It's okay to take care of your needs as long as the needs of the house of God are taken care of as well. It really is. And what's cool about that is God's there. "I'm with you, says the Lord." So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came, and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. On the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. And then in the seventh month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not as nothing in your eyes? Is this not in your eyes as nothing?" The third point, you might ask yourself, what's the use? Here's the thing. God now is challenging them on some things. So they begin to, they obey and they begin to go to work. Now God is going a little bit deeper and causing them to consider their ways and say, now what do you think? And for those of you who remember the temple in its former glory, how would you say it is today? Now put that in our modern day. I don't know how many people say, boy, I wish we were like the early church. I wish we were like the former temple. Boy, I mean the power of God was there. Woo-hoo-hoo, boy, the power of God. Right? Have you heard that? Boy, we just need to get back. We need to get back to the Holy Ghost days. Are you with me? Boy, the early church had it going on. I mean, all you got to do is read the book of Acts, and I'm telling you, every verse was the Holy Ghost showing up, and people were changed. Boy, you don't see that today. Right? Heard anybody talk like that? Boy, I have. So God would ask us today. So how do you compare today to the former glory? So let's put it, how would we compare, you know, to use our frame of reference, how does the modern church of today compare to the early church? Be a good question to really probe into and ask. One of the things that, you know, depending on how you see life, there'll be some that'll answer that question, oh, we're nothing. And some will say, oh, we're great. It really does. It's going to all depend on our frame of reference of how we look back. So the kicker is, I think God is trying to tell them, you can't look back and be back. You're here. So how are we doing here? How are we doing now? Right? Because we look back, I don't know about you, but you look back to the early church and you've got a few problems instantly when you try to compare back to the early church. First of all, there was one church. Now in America, there's over 30,000 different evangelical Protestant denominations. Go figure. So are we ever going to remove all of those and go back to one church? No. Do you know why? Because all of those 30,000 denominations are just convinced that God said they do their deal. So they're not going back. You'll never get back to that. You'll never get back to that. And anybody that thinks they will really is just unrealistic. It's just not going to happen. Am I right or wrong? Yeah, it's not going to happen. So you could look back and guess what? We could come up with the same result that I think God was pointing out to them. If you're not careful, if you just do a retro back, whatever, you're going to really end up going, you know what? It's useless. It's not ever going to happen. You're never going to go to the Baptists in all of their various forms and say, you know what? We should just be one church. Oh, no. Oh, no. Our founders. You're never going to get the Assemblies of God. You're never going to get the Nazarene. You're never going to get, you know, and these are just the really, you know, some of the ones that are maybe more popular. But you got 30,000 people that would have to give up what they felt like God spoke to them about. Right? It would apply to us. Am I ready to look at Amazing Grace Fellowship, a non-denominational, independent church, and go, you're right, we should just close our doors? The answer is no. Can't do that. But you know what I can do, and what we can do, is we can look at where we are now. And what can we do with now? How can we maybe even look back at least for instruction and say, did the early church care for one another in a way that was different than we do today? Oh, I know the first answer. Well, there wasn't as many people back then. Oh, but if you break it down into local churches, there was more than us. Right? How many got saved on the first day? 3,000. And who was that? Men. Not counting women and children. It's bigger than us. Bigger than any other church in Twin Falls. So we could look at this local church because we're an expression. We could look at just us and go, so how do we stack up against whatever? Do we do well? Let's consider our ways. Verse 4. Yet now be strong. That's what I just love about God. God will take us where we are. And you know what? He always believes we can do more. Amen. Be strong, Zerubbabel, and be strong, Joshua, and all you people of the land, and work, for I'm with you, says the Lord of hosts. Here's what maybe this is just my simplicity. You know what? We can only start where we are because that's really our only choice. We can't turn back the time. We can't go forward in time. We can only do with where we are now. Look, so go to work, says the Lord. I'm with you. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. How many of you know for the church today, his spirit remains in us? Because Emmanuel, God with us. So his spirit indwells us. Look at, so do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more I'll shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. I'll shake all the nations and they shall come to the desire of all nations. I mean, if you know, there will be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wow. The silver's mine, the gold's mine. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. Thank God. You see, that's the cool thing about God. God, and I'm not. I'm just my nature. I'm not a doomsdayer. You know what? We can look at the church today and say, boy, it's not this, it's not that, it's not whatever. We can look at America today and say, boy, we've lost this, we've lost that. But you know what? I just figure as long as we're alive and still breathing, we can still strive further and we can do incredible things. Amen? And I really do believe that the glory of the latter temple can be greater than the former. I really do. Yeah, we've got a lot of scabs, we got a lot of warts, we got a lot of this, that, or the other. We've got a lot of scar tissue. But you know what? We've got a lot of great days ahead too. We really do. Okay. So then he goes a little bit further with them. You see, in considering your ways, I would say it this way. Let's get self-aware. Let's get down and dirty with ourselves. In fact, from verses 10 through the next little section there, verses 10 through 14, he talks about how that they need to look at their uncleanness. Okay. If one who is unclean because of a dead body, and he's talking to the priest, and then he's talking to the people, and he's saying that, you know what, you need to look at your own uncleanness. And listen, we all hold this treasure in an earthen vessel. And until we can consider our ways, until we can really get self-aware with me, with myself, and begin to place that at the foot of the cross and say, all right, God, I'm going to deal with that. With the help and the power of your Holy Spirit, I'm going to deal with that. And I am going to get with the program. Now look, we get to the wonderful side. So point number 4 would be to deal with your baggage. 15. And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord. Since those days, when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. But when one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there was but 20. I struck you with a blight and mildew and hail in the labors of your hands, yet you didn't turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward. What day forward is he talking about? He's talking about from the day forward that number one, they obeyed God. Number two, that they began to look at themselves and say, I'm going to deal with some stuff in my life. From this day forward is what he's talking about. From that time that we grab a hold of what God wants us to be, do, and become. And we look at ourselves and say, okay, yeah, I don't know how many times I've heard in the last 6 months, yeah, I know what I'm about to do is wrong, but I'm just going to go ahead and do it anyhow. After all, God understands me. Crazy. Crazy. Look at this. I like it. From the 24th day of the 9th month, from that day the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn, as yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit? But from this day I will bless you. Everybody say, praise God. From the day that we say, God, I'm aboard. I'm not going to allow myself to stand by while your house suffers in any way. Because it's your house. It's God's people. And when I say that, I'm not saying that our care should only be shown to God's people. But how many of you know people are God's creation? And because of that, they're valuable and precious in the sight of God. Red and yellow, black and white. right? They are precious in His sight. So from the day that we just look at ourselves, and you know what? The temple didn't get built overnight. It's just a day in and day out deal that we just day in and day out attend to the house of the Lord and say, okay, God, I'll do what I can where I'm at without baggage. I'll do what I can, God. I can't build the whole West Wing, but boy, I can lay a few blocks today. I can see somebody in need and I can care. God, I can be your ambassador. Paul uses a political analogy that we're ambassadors of Christ. Ambassador is somebody that's representing one nation in another nation. Isn't that right? How many of you know we as ambassadors, we're ambassadors for the nation, for the kingdom of God. But how many of you know we're representative of God to another nation? What nation would that be? Those that don't know Christ, right? And how many of you know we, not in a fake, not in a plastic way, but how many of you know we want to put our best foot forward? We want that nation to know, wow, that kingdom is pretty incredible. And especially the king of that dome, pretty incredible. I'd like to submit myself to that king and become a part of that dome. Amen. Verse 23, in that day, says the Lord of hosts, I'll take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring, for I've chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Of course, that's obviously, that promise doesn't go to just one person. It goes to the body of Christ, right? So that let it be known among us as believers that God dwells among us. Amen. And that it's obvious that we march to the beat of a different drummer by the love and the care that we show one another. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Lynn Shaw of Amazing Grace Fellowship, Twin Falls, Idaho. We hope this teaching has inspired you with the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God.